Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
If you got your cell phone, you can Google real quick. I was trying to think, the word Hosanna, doesn't it mean blessed? Blessed is he, comes in the name of the Lord. Somebody Google that real quick, make sure we're correct about that. I preached it, I just don't remember Hosanna, what exactly it means. I looked it up before. If you get it, shout it out. All right. And don't go to Facebook and all that stuff now. Don't check your email. Say that again. Adoration, praise, or joy? Okay. Hosanna to the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Adoration, praise, joy to the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. I want to get right into the word tonight. I think this is going to help somebody. So maybe just help me, but it helps somebody. I promise that. Okay. All right, we're dealing with uncovering Satan's tactics against you. It's very important to know what your enemy's up to and some of the ways that he comes to kill, steal, and destroy from your life. And I find it interesting that a lot of people in the church are just not really aware when Satan is the one that's behind what's going on in their troubles, and they're just not aware of it. That means that every trouble you have is necessarily a trial from Satan itself, but you need to be aware of what is and what isn't. Here's a trivia question. Okay, here we go. First one. Is there anyone who has no hope of ever being saved from hell? Yes or no? How many say no? How many say yes? How many want to call a friend and ask? Well, and even that, Pam, is there anyone who has no hope of ever being saved from hell? Yes. The one I just told you about, the devil. The devil. Well, we don't know. He said he was a son of perdition, a son of ruin. It was like his destiny, but he even had the hope of being saved. Every man has the hope of being saved. Only one individual, and, well, not just now, his demons. Now, here's the reason why. Notice up there. The reason there's no hope for the devil and demons, because there was no tempter to tempt them. They made that choice purely on their own, without any temptation whatsoever. Man was tempted. Eve was tempted. And Adam came along and just went along with his wife, but they were tempted. And that's why there's the grace and mercy of hope God wants to restore. But only the devil, okay, has, and the devil and demons have no hope of ever being saved. Not even at the last minute. The Bible says every knee will bow, his knee will bow, and his tongue will confess Jesus is Lord, but he will not be saved. See? All right. Now, the scripture for that is hell is prepared for the devil and his angel. Notice it's prepared. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't like, okay, after God created the angels and Lucifer fell, that he said, oh, now I got to make a hell. No, God had already knew in his omniscience all this was going to happen. So it was prepared, not an afterthought, okay? All right, so tuck that away in your brain, because somebody will raise up a question one day and you'll say, oh, I know the answer to that. Okay. Now, we're dealing with the subject of Satan and demons because it needs to be talked about and dealt with in the church. One-third of Jesus' ministry was dealing with the demonic. One-third was healing, one-third was salvation. Okay, preaching the gospel, the good news. Just so happens, in your church, April 29th through the 30th, you're going to have a seminar called Breakthrough to Freedom, taught by Brother Bill Suddeth, who was here a couple weeks ago. It'll be a Friday night from 7 o'clock for about 2 hours, and then a Saturday from 9 to 4 during the day. We'll have lunch. And then a Sunday morning, we'll have regular church service, but it'll be focused on Breakthrough to Freedom. Bill Suddeth is the, he's a deliverance minister. In other words, that's his specialty, is casting, discerning and casting out demons. He came to us when we first started in Grace Tabernacle up in the upper room in downtown Leesburg. Did a seminar there, and that Sunday morning we had manifestation like you would not believe, and you had to be there. And so everybody's eyes were opened up into the fact that there are demons. That's not to become fascinated with demons now. And it's not to get you to be looking for a demon behind every little thing that happens in your. It's just to be aware of, because it will be 1/3 of your ministry. And what, honey?
Aware of the authority that we have over them.
Oh yeah.
That's what really the conference is about. You need to know you have the authority over the enemy. He doesn't have authority over you. He thinks he likes to pretend he does, but.
And this seminar will help you with that. And so if you've never been taught that or exposed to that, you need to come and be a part of it. And don't put it on your calendar now before you forget about it. Make sure that you have plans to be here. We're talking about freedom from what the Bible calls demonization. Many times the Bible will use a word like possessed. You know, that a person was possessed with demons, but that word possessed is really not in the translation of the Bible, maybe in the English translation, but the actual word is demonization. And I don't need to write that down, but demonization, okay? Remember, demons are fallen angels. They're created beings, but they're supernatural, and they have supernatural power and abilities. They like to work in stealth mode, and that is invisible. They don't want to be seen. They don't want a manifestation, because that is like, okay, we're done. We've been clearly revealed. Whenever a demon is manifested in somebody's life or in a church setting, that is like, okay, we know what we're dealing with. They like to work behind the scenes. Their assignment is to harass, hinder, cause trouble, wear down, and put in bondage the saints of God with strongholds and all kinds of opposition. Sure. Their assignment is to harass, to hinder, to wear you down, to cause trouble, to bring bondage to the saints of God with strongholds and all kinds of opposition, and certainly they bring bondage to unbelievers as well. Now, here's this word, demonization. Demon possession, which in the Bible is literally demonized, means when a spirit or more than one spirit is ruling over the human spirit, over the soul, and over the body. A classic example of a person that was full of demons and that demons ruled completely over this individual is the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5. You know the story. And here are some characteristics from Mark chapter 5 that tell us some of the characteristics of a person who is being demonized. You might recognize some of these. Verse 2 of Mark chapter 5, it says this man, came out of the tombs, the graveyards, with an unclean spirit. Notice that the demonic is attracted to death. The demonic is attracted to death and things associated with death. Morbid things. Death metal music. They're attracted to those things. You're talking about death. You're glorifying death. You're focused on death. And those are the things they're attracted to. Even today, a lot of young people dress in what's called goth look, with the black makeup and the dark clothes and everything. I'm not saying every one of them is possessed with demons. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is the fascination with death is inspired by the demonic realm. It's inspired. They may not know it. Like rats are attracted to garbage. If we didn't come in this building for a while and we put a pile of garbage here, over a period of time, rats would make their way into this building, into that garbage. Okay. And in the same way, demons are attracted to death garbage. They're attracted to those things. And so when those things are going on, doesn't mean the person necessarily has a demon, but it's saying that there has been demon influence there in that person's life, that the fact that they're fascinated with this, they're interested in this. Notice in Mark chapter 5, verse 2. Verse 2 says, talking about this Gadarene demoniac, it says that, neither could any man tame him. He was untamable. Okay? Verse 4, rather, yeah. You couldn't tame him. He couldn't go through a 12-step program and be delivered. You know, you couldn't just teach him discipline. Verse 5 says, he was seen crying and cutting himself. Self-mutilation, which really is a form of self-hatred. And ultimately, a spirit of suicide is often behind that. And cutting today is a very, has been for many years, a very popular thing among some teenagers who get isolated, lonely, develop self-hatred or whatever, and they don't realize it, but that's being inspired by the demonic. Cutting yourself. And here this man was doing it a long time ago before it was ever popular. If you've ever seen anyone manifesting demons, it may not be obvious on the outside, but your spirit, man, picks up. If you're a Christian, the born-again spirit inside you, the spirit of Christ, picks up on what is demonic. Now, you might not be able to process in your mind that's demonic. It might be just something, but that is really bizarre. That is unusual. And it's like the old saying Bob Mumford coined years ago, there ain't nothing wrong, but something ain't right. Your spirit is picking up on it. Your brain may not have the knowledge because you didn't come to the seminar that the church had. And your brain may not have the knowledge to pick up on, well, that's this and that. Oh, yeah, I learned about that. And you picked up on things. So you don't have the knowledge, but your spirit is picking up on something is just not right. And my spirit is troubled by that individual. Are you with me? Has anybody here ever had that kind of discernment at all about somebody or something? Everybody. Okay. Now, witchcraft today has become a very acceptable form of religion. Even in the military, witchcraft is accepted as a religion. Chaplains are required to perform services for maybe Wiccans or whatever form of witchcraft they have there. They have to do this as because they're paid by the government to do so. So witchcraft has become a very acceptable form of religion despite God's clear warnings to stay away from it. And people in the church don't know this. I'm going to get to that. Just hang on a minute. Okay. I want to give you some scripture. Okay. Leviticus 19:12. God's word to his people says, do not turn to mediums. That's people who say they contact the dead, or they can read your fortune, or they can tell your astrological sign. You'd be surprised, people that you don't realize it. See, astronomy is the study of the stars. Astrology is the study of saying that the stars are influencing my behavior. So I got to look to the stars every day to tell me how my mood's going to be or what good's going to happen to me or should I stay home because the sky's going to fall on me or whatever. And you'd be surprised the Christians that I talk to on a regular, even one this past week, just will say to me, you know, well, you know, it's this happens to me because I'm a Pisces. And yeah, and I'm not making fun of them. I'm just saying they don't have the knowledge to know that that's stuff that God said if you stay away from, and they've mixed it in with their religion. Most people look, and most of you folks here, you have a mixture of religion, and that mixture can be the death of you if it's mixed with things that are not supposed to be mixed with. A mixture of religion, you've added this and this and this and this, and you've got your own customized form. See, most white people think Jesus is a white Jesus. Black people think Jesus is a black Jesus. Hispanic people, he's a brown Jesus. No, he's Jewish. He's probably brown, yeah. But it's a golden brown. And the color really doesn't matter. But my point is that, see, we all kind of mix things together, and we've kind of come up with our own concoction of, and even that could be witchcraft. Leviticus 20, verse 27. A man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist among you must be put to death. This is Old Covenant now. We don't go kill them today. Okay, we don't do that. Then you were to stone them because they would have perverted the truth about God in Israel. That's why God said, no, that ain't going to be tolerated in my house, not in my family. And so you'd stone them, and their blood would be upon their own heads for getting involved in that. Next one. Let's skip that one and go to the next one. The next one is Deuteronomy 18, where it's very clear, very plain. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire. There was a god called Molech, and they believed if they sacrificed their child, that good favor, fortune, whatever, come upon them. That could be considered modern day abortion, because you want to sacrifice your baby because you don't want it to affect your pleasure lifestyle. Not every abortion. Okay. Anyone who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium, or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices of the Lord, your God will drive out those nations from before you. So the very clear, God has made a very clear boundary. Don't have anything to do with that. Stay away from that. Because that will seduce you and lie to you and tell you things are not true and lead you down the wrong path. Now, back to Acts 19, 19. New Testament example. Paul, I think it's Paul and Silas, maybe Paul and Barnabas, they went into this town, I think it was Ephesus, and there in Ephesus, they had a great revival. And the people came to Christ. And this was a very religious city. I mean, they had statues and gods and idols, so all different kinds of things. And when revival came, they saw that Jesus is the only one true God. And what they did was that those there who believed now confessed their faith in Christ, and they openly brought all the witchcraft stuff out of their houses, idols, books, how to cast spells, special treatments and this and that, whatever. They brought all that stuff out. They recognized that was witchcraft, and they burned it all. They had what's called an Acts 19, 19 party. We've done that here. I think we've done it once in the back here. But we'll probably do it again, maybe after when Bill Suddeth comes. But people, they start to realize, I got things in my house that I really shouldn't have. And you don't give them away to somebody. Well, that cost me a lot of money. This statue or this unicorn, this whatever that you have there, that cost me a lot of money. Don't go give it to somebody. I'll talk about that why in just a minute. But it needs to be burned. Okay. Now, Wicca. How many of you heard of Wicca? Wicca is an Anglo-Saxon word that literally means bend nature to your service. People who are involved in Wicca are involved in witchcraft. They believe in a mother goddess. They believe in her companion, the horned god. When you think of a horned god, who would you think of? Mother Nature is God to them in the rocks and the trees and everything. And the motto of Wicca is this: do whatever you want to do, just do no one no harm. And that sounds okay. Do whatever you want to do, as long as you don't harm anybody. In other words, there's no truth. There's no right or wrong, as long as you don't hurt anybody. Do you think that philosophy is being implanted in people's minds in the world today? There's no right or wrong. It's how you interpret it. As long as you don't hurt anybody, you see where it's coming from. Okay. Some of them meet in what is called covens, C-O-V-E-N-S. Covens are groups of people that like-minded in the witchcraft, and they meet together, hold services together. They may do all kinds of things together. Now, there's something I don't want to get into the depth of that tonight, and I think Brother Bill will talk about that, but it's satanic ritual abuse, S-R-A. It is very real. When I first heard about this, 20-something years ago, Pam and I first heard about this kind of stuff, I didn't even believe it could be true for today. That's where a child can be offered as a sacrifice. A child can be dedicated to Satan. Or this person can be put in bondage, a sex slave or whatever it is, and they're actually think they're worshiping Satan or honoring Satan for some kind of favor in return as long as they do this kind of thing. But we have found out since that time, 20 years ago, when we first heard about this, it is very real, and it's going on in your neighborhood. Educated people, highly educated people, doctors, bankers, lawyers, yes. And I was ignorant of it. I said, nah, not in a civilized world today, not here. Maybe down in Haiti or something like that. No. Here. And I don't want to embarrass anybody. It's possible that there's somebody even here tonight who's gone through that kind of thing. They were maybe an innocent victim. They were a child, and their parents practiced this, and the child has suffered because of that and has had trauma because of that and can be healed and can be helped. There's no doubt about that, but this is very, very real today. Most people involved in Wicca, if they tell you, if they're bold enough to tell you that they're involved in Wicca, they will tell you, because you know it's witchcraft, they'll say, oh, don't be alarmed because I'm a good witch. No, that's what they'll say. And they mean that. Okay. That's like saying, don't worry that I play with demons. I just play with good demons. Really, it is. They may be deceived into thinking that, of course, they would never use their witchcraft to harm somebody. They'd never cast an evil spell on to hurt somebody. They would never, do anything like that. It's what they mean by that. But what they're confessing is their own ignorance to think that you can go play with the demonic and think there are good demons. Television today, very obvious. When we grew up as kids, one of the first introductions to witchcraft, believe it or not, and unbeknownst to me, I just was a Wizard of Oz, the good witch. Oh, well, I knew there were bad witches. I didn't know there was a good witch. Well, I kind of like the good witch. I don't want anything to do with the bad witch.
I'll get you, my pretty, remember? Man, I used to have nightmares about that woman. How many of you could? Whew, I remember the first time I saw Wizard of Oz, I could, in my dreams that night, I could see that. Da-da-da-da, yeah. Whew.
Later on, you grew up, you saw other television programs. What was the name of the main character of Bewitched? What was her name? Oh, you remember. That's right. Her real name. That's right, John. That's her real name. That's right. Agnes Moorehead. And today, even today, and in the last few years and so forth, it's been like Buffy the Vampire Slayer, Witches of Eastwick, Harry Potter, all these things. Now it's kind of like we don't even notice them anymore when a new one comes out. We just go, ah. And we have become desensitized from the shock that we should have had. How dare you try to bring that in my home. Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, was the original person who came up with the understanding that if you want to change a country or if you want to change a society, then you have to take charge of seven mountains. You've heard there have been books and writings about the seven mountains. If you're going to change a country, if you're going to change society, you got to take charge of the seven mountains. You got to influence religion. You got to influence the family. You certainly got to influence education, get the children while they're young, the government, and most of all, the media, because that's where everybody gets their knowledge from or their information from. The media, arts, entertainment, and business. Those are the seven mountains of social change. You may or may not have ever heard of those. So there is a such thing. There are people that are, we would say in English, possessed. The Bible literally means demonized. There are people that are so filled with demons today that your spirit would pick up on it right away, that you would know. You would know. There is, for the most part, most people will deal with not ever being demon possessed, but they'll deal with demon oppression. Did I spell that right? Two S's, I think. Thank you. Demon oppression. This is where demon spirits, they try to pressure you into sin. Pressure you. Maybe you got free from doing drugs and now they put pressure on you from every angle that they possibly can, so that in hopes that you'll go back to coping with the stress using your old coping mechanism called drugs or whatever it may be. And so they're dealing with it. Their pressure is their goal. They can't, maybe like a Christian, they can't have a Christian. They can't possess a Christian, but they can oppress a Christian. And many times, depression, which can be physical related, a physical cause, it can be just an emotional cause, but sometimes it can be a spiritual cause. The Bible calls the spirit of heaviness is a depression state. That you just don't even feel like getting out of bed in the morning. You just can't function. That can be a spiritual attack, and you need deliverance from that. Medication will not heal a spiritual cause. Sometimes, and deliverance will not. Casting out a demon will not heal necessarily an emotional or physical cause always. You understand? That's why we need discernment of the Spirit from God. A lot of people have been hurt by people who say they have the gift of discerning of spirits and don't have the gift of discerning of spirits. All they have is the gift of suspicion. And they've hurt people. Well, you've got a Jezebel spirit, but you've got this and that. And I know people in our church who have been hurt by the abuses of people who in their own estimation believed that they were discerning properly, but they weren't, and they actually hurt somebody rather than help them. Can I get a witness from anybody who knows that? So oppression is what we as Christian believers are probably going to deal with in our lives more than any other. I'm fully convinced that a lot of my personal sleeplessness issues that I've had at night were not always physical. I think it was just harassment of the enemy. Even when Bill Setup was just here, I was talking to him privately about some things, and I said, one of the issues that I seem to have a difficult time with is I get just worn out, just like I don't have any energy left. And I know it's not just getting older, but I'm saying, you know, what he said, immediately he piped up and said, that's the Antichrist spirit. The Antichrist spirit, Daniel, in the book of Daniel, says in the last days, the Antichrist spirit is sent up on the earth to wear down the saints. So if you want to pray for Pam and I, pray for us that we not get worn down by the enemy. Okay. Addictions. Many times addictions come from demonic oppression. sometimes unusual flare-ups. I mean, we all get angry from time to time, and something may just flip your trigger. But every once in a while, if you see somebody just, I mean, flare up over something that you know, I mean, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being low and 10 being the highest reason for anger, and they're acting or reacting out of a 10 level when they should be like a 2 or 3 level maybe, okay? So the waitress brought you some soup that it was cold. Is that any reason why you're going to fly off the handle and throw things off the table and cuss everybody out? You see what I'm saying? I'm telling you, there are some things that we need to pay attention to. They're not normal behaviors in the human part. It's actually spiritual. It's demonic. Unusual flare-ups of anger. Sometimes, have you ever gone through a period of time where you had one financial setback after another? I mean, more than usual. Things breaking down, like this thing broke down, then this thing broke down, then the washing machine broke down, then the dryer breaks down, then the car breaks down. And sometimes, I'm not saying always, sometimes that can be a spiritual attack just to try to wear you down and get you discouraged. Amen or oh me. So the enemy oppresses us primarily because he wants to get what is called a strong hold in your life. And Christians do have strongholds. Question people always ask, can a Christian have a demon? Yes, you can. And they'll say, well, how can the Holy Spirit be in you and then you have a demon? Well, that's because you don't understand the three ways, the three parts of a man. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Now, when you're born again, your spirit belongs to Jesus. It is sealed. No demon can get in the human spirit that's meshed with God's spirit. You're sealed. But they can get in the area of your soul, your mind, will, and emotion, when you believe a lie, and even in your body. Some addictions are nothing more than a demonic hook that once that hook is taken out through deliverance, that demon's identified and cast out, that addiction is gone. I mean, not even a desire. Smoking a cigarette or doing drugs or whatever, pornography, whatever it is, it's gone. Now, you're going to have to do your part to fight the good fight of faith to stay clean of that and clear of that, because the enemy will come back again and say, well, that worked last time. Let's try it again. Now, when he's tired, when he's weak, when he's discouraged, when he feels hopeless. So, are you with me? All right. So strongholds are places the enemy plants lies, particularly in our mind. And we don't know he's planting a thought. We think that is our thought. Well, you're just a worthless you-know-what. Next thing you know, I'm worthless. I ain't worth anything. I can't do anything right. You've let the enemy plant something in your mind, and now you're agreeing with him with your mouth. And every time you say those words, you agree with him, you make that stronghold stronger. Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man what? Thinks in his heart. What we think on is what we will believe. And in time, what we believe is what we will become. You think on, I'm worthless. My mom and daddy didn't want me. Or I was an orphan. I was rejected. Nobody wanted me. I don't know why. And then you start to believe it. I just, nobody loves me. And then later on, you start acting like nobody loves you. You don't take care of yourself. You could care less. You believe a lie. And that's how the enemy planted a hook in you. or a stronghold. So now maybe you're attracted to the group of people who make you feel like you're worth something. It's the woman who maybe she wasn't the attractive one in school and she felt rejected. Maybe she's a little bit overweight. And then all through school, the boys never paid attention to her. And now she just felt like, you know, I'm not worth anything. I'm not attractive. And then later on, Satan will make sure that he sends somebody in your camp to make you think they are attracted to you. You see how this works? I know you know how it works because you've already been a victim of it at one time or another, you know. Yeah, honey. Right? Right. Well, the enemy is fighting for the soul of a Christian. Yeah. The spirit and the soul are so closely connected that in the naked eye, you can't see a difference. Okay? It's like the same thing with the bone marrow in you and where the bone marrow stops. By looking at it with the naked eye, you couldn't tell where. It would take special instruments to do that. The special instrument that tells us that there's a difference between the soul and the spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God divides between the soul and the spirit. So there's a difference, okay? Both soul and spirit of a Christian, when you die, go to be with the Lord. Your body, your earth suit, stays here. Tomorrow we're going to have a service for Brother Frank Voss at 11 o'clock here. And his body has been cremated. A lot of people, Christians, get nervous about cremation. Oh, should you burn the body? The body returns back to dust anyway. It's elements. Okay, it was an earth suit. You don't need it now. You're not going to feel those flames. People get, well, I feel the flame, the burn if I go in. No. Hey, are you going to feel yourself suffocating in the ground? I mean, it's just some silly stuff people believe, you know. One time this one lady, I did a funeral for a person I didn't know. And this lady, she requested a most unusual thing. She said, I want the pastor to escort my husband's body to the crematorium where he gets put in the fire. I never had anybody ask me to do that before. I thought, wow, why do you want to do that, you know? And so I did. After the service, they brought the body down and back to the funeral home. There was a crematorium where they had the oven all opened up and everything, and the flame was there. It's kind of eerie looking, and they take the body and put it in that cardboard box, and they shove it in the oven and close down the doors. And a few hours later, it's just dust, you know. The only thing I thought about was why she wanted to make sure that I was there was to make sure that he wasn't going to get up and walk out. I think she had been abused, honestly, and she wanted to make sure that was his end. I don't know that for sure. But answer anybody's questions about cremation today. Nothing wrong in the world that I can see with cremation. It's more of a convenience today than it is anything else. In fact, I told my wife, if I go first, you can cremate my body. That'd be fine with me. You know, go spread me out there in the ocean or something, you know. But I'm not going to be floating around the ocean looking around at the seagulls. And that's your body. That's you leave Earth, you don't need this anymore. Okay. And you'll be given a resurrected body at the return of the Lord and resurrection. I don't want to get into all that and cause a lot of confusion. You got to do what, brother? 6 feet tall? Put your order in now. All right. So as we think, it affects us. See, this is so sad because there are people that believe lies of the enemy and are living in unnecessary bondage right now. You know, where do you think the thought comes from in a boy or a girl that says, no, you're not really a boy, you're really a girl that's trapped in a boy's body? Where did that come from? The enemy. And then if they agree with it, or it's reinforced by other people or parents or whatever, you know, parents says, we never wanted a boy. We always wanted a girl. I mean, those things affect people. Thoughts are powerful. And the devil plays on what we think on and influences us. All right, I got to move quickly here. So you know where a stronghold is, okay? And strongholds are things you can tear down. Here, let's look at this, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, by the Amplified. The weapons of our warfare are not physical, but are mighty through God, through the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. And notice all the things that are strongholds. Imaginations, reasonings, thoughts, things against the truth. Not the truth, but things against the truth. And knowledge. Those are things that are telling us that all these things are located in the mind of a man. They're not located in your body, they're located in your mind. Strongholds are places the enemy has established lies in your mind and in your soul. And in your soul is where demons come to infest or build a stronghold, like a castle, a fortification, where they can stay there and influence. They can't have power over the spirit, but they influence your behavior and they can influence and affect your body. Satan's attacks are primarily where? Let me ask it again. Satan's attacks are primarily where? It's your mind, your thoughts, your imaginations, your reasonings. You know, reasonings like, well, I wonder why they did that to me. I wonder why they said that way. And then your reasoning starts going around. Then next thing you know, you create a whole story that's not even true. And the enemy says, aha, I can build a stronghold right there. And so it's in your mind is the area. That's why you take your thoughts captive, the obedience of Christ. Here's another area, feelings. Everybody say feelings. Feelings are one of the main attacks of the devil against you. Feelings. Feelings must be confronted with the truth. Feelings lie. Have you ever been lied to by your feelings? And found out later, boy, was I ever wrong about you or about this. Okay. Yeah, I don't feel like I want to go to church today. I think God just wants me to rest and stay home. Yeah, I'm sure God wants you to do that. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, John 14, 17. Next slide, there you go. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Truth never condemns. That's very important to recognize truth. Someone can tell you the truth about yourself. You lied. You stole. You committed adultery. What you did was wrong. It's truthful, but it's never in a condemning way, like there's no hope. Truth confronts, but truth never condemns. What's the difference between truth and facts? Perfect. It can be a fact, but it may not be the truth. Facts change. At the moment, the facts are that it's 74 degrees, clear skies, whatever, but it may not be that way everywhere. Facts change. Sometimes we don't have all the facts. We only have some of the facts. There was a time that people believed the earth was flat. Intelligent, wise people believed that. You don't want to go out there too far in the ocean because you get out there to the point of no return, you're going to fall off. They literally believed that. And because they believed those things, it was established to the pretty much the human race at that time. That's fact. How did that affect their behavior? Well, at least it didn't stop Christopher Columbus, did it? Evidently, he didn't believe that. So the truth never condemns. In fact, truth is always what sets us free from lies and bondage. Part of the deliverance process when you're casting demons out of people will be identifying a lie that the person has believed. And once you make it very clear and they agree with you, yeah, I believe that was, and that was wrong. That was a lie. I believed it. Then it's very easy to cast a demon out after that. But it's very difficult to try to cast a demon out until you've identified the lie that he got there in the first place, because they hold on. And they say, I have a legal right to be here. And yes, demons do talk. So it's important to, let me move on here. I'll move ahead in my PowerPoint here. Let's say you believe you have a stronghold in your life, a stronghold of lying. Just a habit. I mean, you probably learned it as a kid. You did it out of self-preservation. You know, you just learned to lie. It was easier to lie than to tell the truth. And after a period of time, you lie so good, you believe your own lies. That happens. It's very deceiving. And so now you realize, you know, I believe I have a stronghold in my life that the devil has a stronghold in me because I keep going back to this. And when I'm confronted with something, I'd just rather tell a lie than tell the truth. That's a stronghold. Okay, have you identified it? Good. Now you've got to replace the lie with the truth. The truth is, it's never okay to lie. God's not in that. So repent of it. Lord, I repent of believing the lie that it was better for me to tell a lie than to tell the truth. I repent of that right now. And then, Lord, I take back the ground that I have surrendered to the enemy in this area of my life. And your name and your authority. And I fully rededicate myself to you. Something along that line. Doesn't have to be those exact words. Just something along that line. Take back the ground that I have surrendered to the enemy in this area of stronghold. You take it back, Lord. I submit it back under your lordship. You take back that ground in my soul. You occupy it. And you help me now with grace to start telling the truth instead of the convenience of a lie. Amen. In a third area, we've talked about three areas of demonic attacks. We talked about a possession, which is a demonization. We've talked about demon oppression, but we need to talk about demon infestation. Just touch on it. Interesting subject. And I was oblivious to this until a few years ago. Went down to Haiti on a mission trip, my first mission trip. I bought some souvenirs while I was there. A guy outside the compound where we were brought back some cool little things, a sailboat and things that were carved and all that kind of stuff, and didn't really think anything of it. Until we had an Acts 19:19 party, and I just asked the Lord, is there anything in my house that I should get rid of that for whatever reason it would grieve the Spirit of God or would give the enemy some avenue? And all I can tell you is this Lord brought to my mind as I walked through the house, actually one of those things were in my office, in this office, at that time. And a teapot, yeah, and things like that. And just the Lord brought it to our mind. You can say we're crazy, it doesn't matter. We're already way beyond that anyway. So, but the Lord brought it to our attention that we needed to get rid of those things. And why? There was nothing, you know, overtly satanic. It wasn't a symbol, or was no nudity. It wasn't anything there in any of those things. It was probably just because of the person or whatever who made it. They dedicated it to voodoo or whatever they did, you know. And there are such a thing, I don't want to scare you, but there are such things as haunted houses. Yeah, it's true. A murder has been committed at a place. An evil, a terrible trauma, a molestation, and things like that. And sometimes demon spirits will come and be in an area Because the Bible says when you cast out a demon, he goes into dry places searching. Dry places are places void of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is called, you know, the river of living water within us. And so they can infest places, places that, you know, want to call you in to tell your fortune or make a seance and things like, well, certainly they've invited demons, all of those things there. A lot of things, a lot of people, I want to warn you, don't, when you have a loved one that's passed, the enemy will often come to you and say, oh, this is grandma so-and-so, and she's trying to contact you with a dream or a thought or something. And that is just an attack of the enemy to deceive you, to pull you into, well, go find somebody who knows how to talk to the dead. Maybe find somebody that knows how to contact your grandmother, because she's got some information she wants to show you or tell you that you need. And out of the a soul that is grieving over the loss, the enemy takes advantage of that vulnerability and often pulls people to go to spiritualists, like over in Casadega and all that. There's just a whole network of them over there. It's just a nest of demons is all it is. And you say, well, how can they tell you things that they could not have known? Because the Bible says there's a thing called a familiar spirit. A familiar spirit is a demon spirit that may tell you some true things in order to pull you in deeper to go after them and go after the dark side. Yeah.
When you first go in
at Casadega.
I mean, we just went there just because we wanted to see how they're getting, you know, people in there. And there's a cross and pictures of Jesus. So people think that it's good. I mean, my goodness, she's got a picture of Jesus and the cross.
Yeah, but the point is to show you that there's that pseudo, that's that false, that's that give the impression of it's okay. Yeah, we're Christians. We're Christians. And by the way, I passed a real good test yesterday, or day before yesterday. I had a Jehovah's Witness come to my door, and I've not been usually very pleasant, very nice, and I usually get in an argument with them. And so anyway, and then she gets on to me. You didn't sound nice. You said, it's okay. So I was nice. I passed a test, and I just told this lady very quickly. I said, look, we are born again. We believe Jesus is God. You don't believe he's God. We believe Jesus is God. He's our Lord, our God, and Savior. And, you know, we're going to heaven when we die. And she said, okay, thank you. And walked away. You know, if she wanted to hear more, I'd gladly told her, but that was all she wanted to hear. So anyway, I just say that because you have these pseudo things all around us, false things, false counterfeits. People think Jehovah's Witnesses are Christians. I hear Christians in the church say, well, they know the Bible better than we do. No, they don't. No, they don't. Yeah, brother. Sure, ask away.
And of course, I'm living in the house now. They've both passed away, and there's crucifixes and just all this Catholic memorabilia. It's just all over the house, and I part of me wants to leave it up in memory of them, and part of me wants to get rid of it because it seems like graven images to me.
Okay. Well, who's the owner of the house? You. It's your decision what you do with that. But if you had any concern that it was any type of demonic attachment to that, just anoint it with oil in the name of Jesus and bless it. It's mine now. See? No. There's nothing wrong with a crucifix. There's nothing wrong with Jesus on the cross. A lot of Protestants don't like this. Well, I know he's resurrected, but he died. And don't get all worked up over that. And it's not worth a holy war. Nothing wrong with a crucifix. I've seen some beautiful ones. It's just it's what does it do for you? It's an icon to stimulate your faith. That's what it is. But if it's bothering you, you're the owner of that house, and you're the one that ultimately gets to decide if that stays or it goes. Okay, it's up to you. But no, you don't need to burn that. In fact, I wouldn't want to burn that crucifix. Yeah. All right. Quickly, let me finish up here. Okay. I'm done with this part of the message, and then. All right. Quickly. Demon infestation, people's houses, things, animals. Oh yeah. Yeah. Demons infest animals. What about the pigs that Jesus sent the demons into? They asked for a body to be in. They need to be in a body to be able to accomplish something. A demon spirit can only influence you, suggest things to you, whisper things to you, put thoughts to your forefront to make you think it's yours, but they can't operate through a body unless they have a body. Are you with me? So they'll work through anybody they can possibly get. If they can't get a human, they'll even work through a dog. Or you may have, anybody ever seen what you thought was a demon-infested animal? Yeah. Yeah. Well, your spirit will pick up on, you know, what it is. And don't go hokey-pokey on me. Don't go, there's a demon everywhere. No. Don't. There are demons everywhere, but don't worry about them. Don't focus on them. They want your attention. They want you to look at them. Look at me. Look at me. They'll come to you and want to manifest at night to scare you and all this kind of stuff. Remember Martin Luther? Or I think it was Martin Luther who woke up in the middle of the night and he saw a manifestation of the devil at the foot of his bed, and he took an ink bottle and threw it and hit the wall, and you can go visit his house today. The ink stain is still on the wall over there. And what he said was, oh, it's just you. Get out of here. You should have the same attitude. They're not over you. You have authority over them. If you suspect something's going on in your house or whatever, just say, in the name of Jesus, I bind you. I have authority in Jesus' name. I have the blood of Jesus, and I declare in Jesus' name, you are bound, and I bind you right now. Get out of my house, and don't you come back. And no retaliation in Jesus' name. And then I like to anoint my house. I just anoint my house. Sometimes I sense the demons have come back around or whatever. And I just re-anoint my house. And too much to get in tonight, but there's other ways you can pick up on to discern. And your spirit is picking up on. Your mind just may say, no, that can't be real, because you don't have the knowledge. So anoint your house or area of authority. If you work or whatever, if you believe you're having attacks of the enemy, anoint your area of authority in the name of the Lord. Remove anything from your house that would give legal ground for the enemy to remain. And remember this. The prince of this world is judged. Amen. He's already condemned. Yes. John 16:11. Demons know this, but Christians don't. He's condemned already. Yes. You didn't remind him of that. One of the greatest things you can torment the enemy with is this, is to say, I remind you of the lake of fire that's awaiting you. It's a sure thing. You are going there. It's the word of God. It's true. It's going to happen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, brother.
When I was young, I lived in a haunted house. Haunted house. You could hear them devils were playing and running and falling, laughing. And we didn't know what to do. We weren't saved. So we say, oh, I guess you got hurt this time. Ha, ha, ha. You hear it no more. They went away forever.
Wow. At least you weren't afraid of them. Yeah, you weren't afraid of them. Let's stand together. I want to pray over you. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Thank God right now out loud that you have authority over that spirit world. And you learned something tonight that you can put into practice in your life right now. Amen. You don't have to take that kind of torment. You don't have to continue to live under that oppression. And even if there is a stronghold in your life, you can tear it down with the authority of the Word of God and the truth. So, Father, we thank you. We're above and not beneath. We're the head and not the tail. We thank you for the Word of God that says, soon God will crush Satan under your feet. We thank you for that, Father. And I pray protection on everybody here tonight. Anything that was said here tonight that the enemy would try to tear up or destroy or misuse in any way to cause confusion. But Lord, we bind the devil in Jesus' name. We declare freedom, freedom, freedom. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen, church. God bless you. Good night. Thank you for being here. Be ready for Sunday tomorrow morning prayer at 6:30. Is that right?
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.